Morning.
Good morning.
In the New Testament, this morning, the book of Hebrews. Chapter 4. Book of Hebrews is very, it's all needful. Every book in the Word of God is needful. The book of Hebrews highlights two main subjects, really. One of them being the priesthood of Jesus Christ. You read a lot about the priesthood of Christ and the fact that He is our high priest. There's a lot of comparisons between the Old Testament and the New Testament, or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant within the book of Hebrews. You have to remember, though, this was written just as the title of it indicates to us. It was written to a bunch of Jews that would have been very, very familiar with the Old Testament. They would have understood about the law and about the tabernacle and about the altars and all like that. So that's why we find so many allusions back to that within this book. But that's in the first couple of chapters of the book, really three chapters, you find the superiority of Jesus Christ, which is the second thing that the book of Hebrews really highlights, is the superiority of Christ over everything.
Yes.
And everyone. You read about His superiority over the angels. You read about His superiority over the law. In chapter 3, you read about His superiority over even Moses, which at this time these Jews would have found quite remarkable that someone would be saying such a thing, because they held Moses in very high regard. Even to this day they do. The book of Hebrews highlights the priesthood of Jesus Christ, and it highlights the superiority of Jesus Christ over everything. And there's several warnings given throughout the book of Hebrews, the danger of falling away, the danger of what happens if we neglect so great a salvation, and the great danger of departing from the living God. All of these things are found in the pages of this book to the Hebrews here. But where we're going to be picking up at in chapter 4, actually the whole passage begins in chapter 3, which is why I said to turn to chapter 3 to begin with, but we're not going to read that part. But it begins in chapter 3 about verse 7. And the writer to the Hebrews, no one knows for certain who this writer was, but I can promise you one thing, that the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired this writing, because the Bible says that all Scripture is breathed of God, it's all inspired of God. So God is the ultimate writer of this, regardless of what human hand may have penned it. Originally, God is the ultimate writer of this, but the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 3 begins talking about the history of Israel and how they failed in the wilderness. And this is the background or the backdrop, however you'd like to phrase that this entire passage of Scripture we'll be reading in a moment from Hebrews 4. This is the background that is behind it, is the failure of Israel, the nation Israel, in the wilderness. After they'd been brought up out of Egypt, they'd already been redeemed. They'd done been brought through the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army had done been drowned beneath the waves of the Red Sea. Israel was on its way through the wilderness, on its way where? To the promised land, to the land that God promised unto Abraham. Way back over in Genesis chapter 15, God promised Abraham that his seed would inherit this land, this land that's called Canaan land sometimes. It's called the promised land. It's called the land that flows with milk and honey in the Scriptures. And they're on their way to this land. And something we need to remember, not only during this part of Hebrews we'll be reading this morning, Hebrews 4, but all throughout the book of Hebrews, that is the backdrop, is not the settlement of Israel within the land of Canaan, within the promised land. But the backdrop is their journey to that land, the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey. And in particular, that's the backdrop here in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. So with all that being said, and with all that in mind, we'll begin reading at verse 1 in Hebrews chapter 4. Says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. But we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Now, there in verse 8, let me pause for just a moment, where it says, if Jesus had given them rest. This is talking about the man Joshua in the Old Testament. I'm not talking about Jesus Christ. It's a transliteration of the man Joshua. So I want to put that out there for y'all real quick. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Amen. And he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Back to verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So we read here to fear, lest this promise being left to him. Now, you remember this was a letter that was written to the Hebrew people. Who the author is, we've already discussed. We're not positive who it was, but it was written to the Jewish people. These Jewish people, judging from the writings that we find in this book, and judging from some of the warnings that we find in this book, and some of the things that are just blatantly said within the book of Hebrews, these Jews, they had obviously accepted Jesus Christ. They had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preached, and they had accepted this gospel. They had accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But as I said, as some of the warnings here show us in the book of Hebrews, they were in danger of sliding back in to their old ways. They were in danger of sliding back into the ceremonies, to the law, and to the religiosity that we find all throughout the Old Testament. They were wanting ordinances. They were wanting to do something, in other words, for their salvation. And they were in danger of walking away from just the grace of Jesus Christ and depending upon something else, depending upon their own works, depending upon the works of some priest to make a sacrifice for them, depending upon all these other things that we read about in the Old Testament. And the writer here says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So this word us, that includes everyone. That includes the writer. That includes the people that he is writing to. And he says here, again to read it, left us a promise being left us of entering into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. In other words, as I've already said, these Jews had obviously, they had heard of Jesus Christ, and many of them had accepted Jesus Christ. But the writer to the Hebrews here says, any of you should seem to come short of it. Seem to come short of what? Of the promise that Almighty God has made in and through Jesus Christ. Of the promise that anyone that believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and anyone that repents of their ways, that they shall have eternal life. We just said it in Sunday school a little while ago, that Jesus Christ said that any man that believed in the words that he had spoken and believed in he that sent him hath eternal life. At that point in their lives, at that point in their time here on earth, the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Yeah. Right then and right there, praise God. But here are these people, they had heard of Jesus Christ. Many had accepted Jesus Christ. But the writer to the Hebrews was saying, there may be some of you that are in the midst, some of the people who are there with you, who are congregating with you, who are doing things with you, that seem like they might be Christian. No. They seem like they might believe. They're singing the songs. They're amening the preacher. They're doing everything that you're doing, but they seem that they may be falling short of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Right. This is the warning that the writer to the Hebrews is giving here. Many of them have believed, but he says there was a promise of entering into rest, and that they were in danger of missing out on this promise. They were coming short of it. Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. As unto who? Unto us was the gospel preached, including the writer to the Hebrews. He had obviously heard the gospel, whomever this writer was, and whoever he was writing this letter to, whether it was a specific congregation, whether it was many congregations, which is normally the way that these letters that we read all throughout the New Testament was done. It would be read by one congregation, it'd be passed on to another, it'd be passed on to another. But he says that we heard the gospel, and he says, as well as them. Who is the them? That's the them we were talking about in Hebrews chapter 3. The very Israelites that came up out of Egypt, the very Israelites that God had delivered, they heard the gospel preached. How could they have heard the gospel preached 1,500 years before Jesus Christ was ever even born? The gospel was preached through Moses. Moses is the one that delivered the word of God to these people. He is the one that went to these people, and he said, God has sent me to deliver you out of the hand of the bondage of the Egyptians. God has sent me to bring you up out of this bondage, up out of this slavery, to take you to a land that is flowing with milk and honey, to take you to a land that is promised, and to enter into his rest. Amen. These people had heard the gospel. They had heard the good news. After 400 years of slavery in Egypt, a little over 400 actually, but after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, good news came to them. A gospel came to them from Almighty God through a mediator named Jesus Christ. Folks, in the New Testament, nowadays, in the last 2,000 years, there is good news that has flooded this earth. There is good news that entered into my ears one day. There is good news if you're sitting here born again. There is good news that entered into your ears one day. The good news that although you're a sinner, although that you are black and filthy and wretched in the eyes of Almighty God, the good news is that God has sent a deliverer. God has sent one to mediate on your behalf. God has sent an intercessor. He has sent one that took your place upon a tree on a hill called Golgotha.
He has sent one to suffer for you and to bleed for you and to die for you and to shed every drop of his blood that all of mankind could have life and heaven more abundantly. Hallelujah. That's my Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, if you're here and born again, that's Amen. Your Savior, Jesus right. Christ. These folks heard the gospel preached to them. They heard good news preached to them, and they believed it not. And folks, we're in the same condition nowadays. We preach the gospel. We tell people about the Bible, and we tell them about the goodness of God. We tell him, or we tell these folks that he is a deliverer. We tell them what a comfort that he is to us, and what a comfort that his word is to us in a time of need. We tell them about the comfort and the guidance of the Holy Ghost in our lives. We tell them how wretched we were at one time, but how God in his mercy and in his grace reached down and picked us up from the bottom of the barrel that we were in, and he raised us up to spiritual life, and we share this gospel with the world, and the world ignores it. Yes. Just like I did for a long time. It says, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. And it tells us why. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. This is why the word didn't profit these Israelites. Because they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. I didn't believe it for a long time. Maybe you're sitting here and you didn't believe it for a long time either. Maybe you thought, I'm too wicked for God to save. Maybe you were like me and said, what God? Maybe any number of scenarios that could be given here. But either way, there was unbelief in your life for whatever span of time it was. It could have been a month after God pricked your heart with conviction. It could have been for a year. It could have been for 20 or 30 years, whatever the case was. Hey, there was a point in your life where you did not believe, but God raised you to spiritual life, and you believed in the Son, Jesus Christ. You believed in the Son of Man that came to give his life a ransom for many. You believe the word of God because you heard the word of God, and at that point it was mingled with faith.
Amen.
Folks, we can preach till we're blue in the face. We can tell people about heaven. We can tell them about hell. We can tell them about the gospel. But if it's not mingled with faith, if it's not mixed with faith, it will profit them nothing. They must believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must not believe just in Jesus Christ. You must believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's a whole slew of people out there that believe in a Jesus. They believe in a Christ, but it is not the Christ of this Bible. Because it's what Christ you believe in. Their face mingled in the wrong thing. Their face mingled with the wrong Christ, with the wrong gospel. These people that were being written to here, and the Israelites of the Old Testament, they were both preached the gospel. They were both preached the good news. They were both preached deliverance by God, by miraculous means.
Amen.
And some of them didn't mix it with faith. That heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. And he said, as I was sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter in to my rest. So it says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. We which have believed, folks, that's past tense. We which have believed, we which have been convinced. We've been convicted of our sin by the Holy Spirit of God. And we've been convinced that Jesus Christ is the Savior by the Holy Spirit of God. We which have believed, we do enter into rest. We are entering into that rest as we speak. And folks, praise God, there is a rest that comes to the child of God, even in this walk of life. It doesn't matter what comes your way. It doesn't matter what billows roll over you. It doesn't matter what sickness, what heartache, what sorrow is there to the child of Almighty God. There is a peace which passeth all understanding, and there is the rest that we have in God that the world does not have.
Hallelujah.
I'm glad I have that rest.
Yes, Lord.
I say, Spencer, you don't look very rested right now. Folks, I'm at rest in God.
Amen.
Praise God.
I'm at rest in God.
Well, thank you, Lord.
When we get to heaven, yeah, those of you that are redeemed and those of you that are born again, we ain't going to be lounging in hammocks.
That's
We're not
right.
going to be laying in the bed or in the recliner all day. We will be serving God when we are there, but we will be at rest as we serve God while we are there. Folks, that'll be the most restful time that any of us could ever dream of, that any of us could ever imagine, even though we will be serving and we will be working and we will be doing for the very one that saved our soul. We will be at rest. Hallelujah. This is the rest that I'm going to. This is the rest that's promised. We read it just a little while ago. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. While we toil here, folks, and we will toil, and we will work, and we will cry, and we will get sick, and loved ones will get sick, and loved ones will die, and all these things will happen, even though this happens, and it seems chaotic all around us, and it seems like turmoil on every hand and at every turn. Folks, we have rest in Jesus Christ. We can go to Jesus Christ. We can go to the Word of God. We can go to the written Word of God for comfort. We can go to the living Word of God for comfort. Folks, we can go to God for our comfort and for our rest and for our peace. We can go to Him for all satisfaction that we need in this life. I refuse to look at the world to satisfy me when I know that my Redeemer liveth and He is the one that can satisfy and has satisfied me. Why look back to the world? That's what these Jews were doing. They were looking back to the old way. They were looking back to the old covenant. And folks, there was never life in the old covenant. It was impossible. There was no life that it could give. It was unable to save. It was unable to redeem. It was able to show the unholiness of man. And it was able to show the holiness of Almighty God. It was able to show us our need for the Savior which came in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul wrote in the New Testament, hey, the law in Galatians chapter 3, he said, it was our schoolmaster. It's the one that taught us of our need for salvation. It's the one that taught us of the Redeemer, of the Messiah that had been promised since Genesis 3 that would come. Praise God.
Amen.
The law was meant to be our schoolmaster. But these Jews, they were so dead set on falling back into their old ways. Dear Christian, are you set on Jesus Christ? Or are you in danger of going back into religion? Are you in danger of going back into works? Are you in danger of saying, I must do this or I won't get to heaven? I must do that or I won't get to heaven. The Bible says, they which endure to the end, the same shall be saved. They which endure to the end. Who gives you the ability to endure? Who gives you everything? Who gave you the faith to believe? Who gave you the mind to repent? Who does these things? Folks, salvation is completely and utterly and totally of God. And the keeping and your keeping salvation is not up to you. It is completely and utterly and totally up to God.
Amen.
These people were saying, I've got to be able to do something. There's got to be something I must do. I got to do a ceremony. I got to have incense burned. I must take a sacrifice. I must take a peace offering with God. And peace offerings were all great, and they were fine, and they were well in their due time. But that had run out at this point. When Jesus Christ showed up, Jesus Christ is our peace according to my scripture. Jesus Christ is the peace that I have with God. These people in the Old Testament, those of you that were here when we went through the first seven chapters of Leviticus, we learned that the peace offering, they did not offer a peace offering unto God in order to obtain peace with God. They offered it to Him in celebration of the peace that they already had with God. That He had already reclaimed them. He had already redeemed them. And they were in good standing with God. Jesus Christ is our peace offering that we have with God. Outside of Jesus Christ, we are at war with God, and He is at war with us. But through Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. He is our peace. He is our peace and He is our rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. He tells us the what here. Or He tells us the why, I'm sorry. He gives us the what. They did not enter in. And He tells us the why. And surprisingly, it's not because of particular sins that they committed. It wasn't because one committed adultery. It wasn't because another stole. It wasn't because of even idolatry. Folks, if the Bible says, and it does, and every one of us know it by heart, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If the Bible says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, what is the flip side of that coin? Whosoever does not believe in Him shall perish.
All right.
That's the flip side of that.
Right.
That is the flip side. These people did not enter in because they were adulterers and adulteresses. They did not enter in because they were liars or thieves or even blasphemers. They didn't enter in because of any of these things. They entered in because of unbelief. Unbelief in what? Unbelief in God. Unbelief in what aspect of God? That God would redeem them. That God was taking them to the promised land. That God had sent a redeemer. That God was delivering them by way of a mediator named Moses here in the Old Testament. They didn't believe God. We've got people all around us nowadays. Their unbelief goes umpteen different ways. They believe that they haven't done anything they need to be forgiven of. They believe that they haven't offended the thrice holy God that created the universe. They believe that they've been so wicked that they can't be forgiven. And folks, all of that is unbelief in God. The only sin I can read about in the entire sacred writ of Scripture that we have that is unforgivable is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is nothing more than completely and utterly and totally rejecting the Word of God, rejecting Jesus Christ, and rejecting the conviction of the Holy Ghost that He has put on the life of a sinner. It's not calling the Holy Ghost a bad name. That's not blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is rejecting it.
Right.
Over and over and over again. That's what can't be forgiven. But praise God. There's people out here that got life in their bodies. People out here like me that have rejected the Holy Ghost. That have rejected the offer of salvation. That have rejected the offer of redemption. They still got breath in their bodies. God's not done with them.
Amen.
God's still got the Holy Spirit here, and the Holy Spirit is still doing His work. God has still got the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached upon this planet. And as long as the gospel is preached, and as long as the Holy Spirit of God has liberty to go to and from wherever He decides to go, as long as this is the case, there is still offer and chance for redemption to all who will hear the gospel, repent of their ways, and trust in Jesus Christ, trust in the Word of God for their salvation.
Amen.
Hallelujah. These people didn't enter in because of unbelief. And that's the only reason that the Bible gives that they did not enter in. What kind of unbelief did they have? God had led them through the wilderness. They'd done seen the miracles. They'd witnessed the plagues over in Egypt. They witnessed the plague of the river turning into blood. They'd witnessed the plague of frogs and of lice. They'd witnessed all these things. They'd witnessed the plague of darkness. Then after the plague of darkness, they witnessed the plague of the death of the firstborn.
Right.
But they were protected from that because of blood. But they had witnessed all these things. And Moses, their mediator, their deliverer, gathered them up by the word of God and took them out, and they came to the sea, and the sea was opposing them at that point. They came to the sea. They could go nowhere. Pharaoh's army was coming in fast behind, and they were screaming threatenings and slaughterings against the Jews, and the sea lay before them, and it seemed like they were without hope. And folks, by a miraculous deed by Almighty God through his man Moses, the only one of those Israelites that had any amount of faith whatsoever, Moses, or God through Moses, parted the Red Sea, and they marched on through, and they got to the other side, and they began their pilgrimage to the promised land.
Praise God.
But it didn't take them long to start murmuring. And they started murmuring. We don't have food. We don't have water. We don't have this. We don't have that. God, or Moses, did you just bring us out here? The Bible says they chided with Moses. They argued with Moses. They came against him. And Moses went to God and said, these people are about to stone me. And God says, go to a rock. Take your staff with you. Take the elders of Israel with you. You smite this rock, and from there they will drink water. From there they will have their water. But even after that, that wasn't good enough. What miracles has God worked in your life? What miracles has God worked in my own life? And yet my faith falters sometimes. Yet my faith, I feel like I'm absolutely faithless at times in my life. And maybe you felt that way as well. But how many miracles have I seen? Hey, folks, I've experienced the miracle of the rebirth. I've experienced the miracle of being born into the family of God. And if I can experience that miracle, there is no miracle that my God cannot perform in my life or anyone else's. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But my faith nevertheless falters, just like them Jews. We can't look down our nose at them. They didn't have water. They whined about it. God provided them water. They didn't have meat. God, they whined about it. God provided them quail. God provided them manna. And even over in the book of Numbers, you read where God had finally had enough. They had sent the spies over into the promised land to search it out, see what they could find. And the 12 spies came back, and 10 of those 12 spies were against going to the promised land that God had sworn unto Abraham, had sworn to these people through Abraham. They refused to go over after they'd been delivered through the Red Sea, after God had caused them back. Manna to rain down from the heavens after he provided everything that he had for them. They refused to go into the promised land, not only those 10 spies, but they turned the entire tribe of Israel against God. And that is the unbelief that as to why they did not enter into the promised land other than Joshua and Caleb and those that were under the age of 20 years old. That's because that's what the way God said it would be. He said, these 10 times you've provoked me. These 10 times you've come against me. These 10 times you have not believed me. And because of this, your bodies are going to rot out here in this wilderness. Your children will inherit it. That's who the book of Deuteronomy was written to, was the children of those original Israelites. That's why that's called the book of the second law. It's not really a second law, but it's the law given the second time to the second generation of Israelites that had come out of Egypt, because the first generation died out. Why did they die out? Why did they not enter in? Because of unbelief, the Bible tells us here. Because of unbelief. If you're here lost, that unbelief will get in your way. Praise God. Some of us, if we're here saved, sometimes unbelief will get in our way. Sometimes we'll say, God, I know you've delivered me 5 or 6 times out of this circumstance, but I just don't think it's going to happen this time. Hey, if God delivered you once, he can deliver you 1,000 more times in the future. Why do we doubt him? Why do we doubt him? They didn't enter in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth the certain day, saying, and David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now we've gone from these Israelites 1,500 years before Christ. Now we're at David 1,000 years before Christ. And David's saying, if you don't harden your hearts, Don't harden your hearts against God. Hey, lost person, the more you reject the Holy Spirit of God, the more you reject the gospel when you hear it, the easier it will become for you to reject it on into the future, to where you will not feel the first pulling or the first drawing from Almighty God. You be careful in rejecting the gospel. Saved person, we got our own warnings. I know that God chastises His own. Without His chastisements, we're bastards and not sons. And I love that scripture. And I praise God for that scripture. I don't like being chastised now by Almighty God any more than I did when I was a youngin'. And I get chastised by my parents whenever I done wrong. I didn't like it, but I appreciate it now. I appreciate it now that I'm an adult human being. I appreciate parents that kept me in line. And I appreciate God as a maturing Christian. I appreciate the fact that God, if I get out of line, He will pick me up and He will wear my backside out. I'm like my parents have ever dreamed of doing to me. I thank God that He chastises His own. I thank God that He has through me sometimes, because that confirms to me that I belong to Him.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yeah. But David says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. It's a warning. It's a warning not only to lost people, it's a warning. You remember who the writer of the Hebrews is writing to. He's writing to believers in Christ, folks. He calls them brethren and holy brethren more than once throughout the book of Hebrews. It's much like John in the books of Little John. John was writing to saved people, but he wrote about lost people several times throughout those books. It is no different here. He is writing to saved people, and this warning goes out to saved people just as it does to lost people. Lost people are in danger of hardening their hearts. And saved people are in danger of hardening their hearts. Well, I got by with it this time. God didn't have a whole lot to say about it, so He must be all right with it. You wait your time. You wait just a little while, and that Holy Spirit of God inside of you, He'll begin to wrench your heart. He'll begin to pull you down to your knees, to a repentant state, where you can repent to the Almighty God that saved your soul. Repentance should be a daily thing for us as Christians. For if Jesus had given them rest, again, we're talking about Joshua there. For if Jesus had given them rest, then He would not afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Folks, I've already talked about how I have rest in God now as a born-again Christian. I have rest in the Word of God. I have rest in the Son of God. I have rest in God, period. But praise God, there remaineth a rest for me, and there remaineth a rest for you if you are a child of God, regardless of the toll that you go through here, regardless of what pains you might suffer here. Hey, my Bible promises in Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more sorrow, there shall be no more pain, there shall be no more death, there will be none of these things. Praise God, in that land that I'm going to, that there's a perfect rest for the people of God. This is the rest that remains for the people of God, regardless of how comfortable we are with God here and how much peace He can give us here. There is a peace over yonder on the other side of Jordan that we know nothing about here. Amen. I'm going to experience it one day. Hallelujah. I'm going to experience that rest one day. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Folks, we will work and we will toil, and we will have to do things here in this world, not because we want to be saved, but because we are saved. We do toil, we do work, not just on the salvation front. I'm talking about everyday life. We have jobs, we have families, we have things that we need to do. But folks, all that's going to disappear one day after a while. It says, he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And I explained not too long ago, I don't remember if it was a sermon or a lesson, But I said, God did not rest on that seventh day because he was tired. God did not rest because he had grown weary, because because his bones ached or anything else. God rested as an example unto man that there is a rest that God has prepared for man. God expects us to rest after 6 days of work in this world, after 6 days of toiling for the people of God. God expects a rest for his people. He expects them to rest and to focus upon him. He expects them to meditate upon him, meditate upon his word, spend their time in prayer, spend their time alone with God.
Amen.
And hallelujah, spend your time with the people of God. In this same book is where we find the so famous verse, not forsaking the assembling of themselves. As a matter of some is, but we won't get into that. Spend your time with the people of God.
Amen.
There ain't nobody I'd rather be with. Ain't nowhere I'd rather be other than church surrounded with the people of God. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us, therefore, labor to enter into that rest. That doesn't mean work to be saved. What the Bible is getting at here and what the writer to the Hebrews was getting at here is exactly what I just said, that we will toil and we will labor while we are here. But praise God, even Jesus Christ himself said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hey, there's a rest that comes from Jesus Christ here in this present world. There's a rest that is promised to the people of God. There remaineth a rest for the people of God, and we labor to enter into that rest. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We labor, we toil. God didn't say this was going to be a cakewalk. He didn't say it'd be a piece of pie for us to walk through this life.
That's right.
Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that they hated me first. He gave us warning.
Amen.
On that. Said, praise God. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Amen.
That's the words of Jesus Christ. We will have tribulation. I promise in that tribulation we will have toil and we will have work. Verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Speaking of the word of God in this, I'm not going to dissect each little description that the writer gives here, but he's speaking of the word of God, how it is quick and it is powerful. Hey, it's quick in that it is able to impart life. The word of God is able to impart life unto those which are dead. It is able to bring life unto that which has no life. It is able to make living unto that which is dead. The word of God is quick, and it is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is able to pierce through your skin and through your chest and penetrate your heart and show you the truth of God and the truth in Jesus Christ and the truth that you are a sinner and that you need salvation.
Amen.
The word of God can do all this without leaving a mark on you. It's quick. It's living. Peter confirms that. Paul confirms that. The Old Testament confirms that. And it's powerful. My goodness, is it powerful. Jeremiah says the word of God is like a fire. It's like a fire. It's like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. The word of God is powerful. I knew how powerful it was before I was even saved, because I felt the drawing power of the Holy Spirit using the word of God, but I rejected it. Folks, it is powerful to the saved. It is powerful to the lost. It has always been powerful. The Bible says that the word of God is forever settled in heaven, and God has forever been in heaven. Therefore, the word of God has always been as powerful as it is now.
Amen.
And it always will be.
It's
powerful enough to give us comfort. It's powerful enough to give us peace. It's powerful enough to be used as a tool, as an instrument in saving our souls.
Yeah.
The word of God in and by itself cannot do that, because it takes the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in the life of an unbeliever to make a new creature in Christ. The Bible says, excuse me, Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Praise God. That's, You remember, we use that verse a lot when we're preaching and teaching lost folks. Folks, the letter to the Romans was written to a bunch of saved people in the church at Rome. It applies to saved people, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That applies just as much to saved people as it does about lost people. But we just want to use it trying to get people saved, don't we? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in this side, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Neither is any creature that is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. In other words, not only is the Word of God quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, but God Himself, there is no creature that He does not know about. There is no human being that He does not know about. There is no creature in the ocean, no creature of the sky. There is no creature that is manifest that He does not know about. I believe it was Billy Sunday said years ago, he said, the reason you don't like this book, you old sinner, is because it knows all about you. And there's a lot of truth in that statement. This book knows all about me, and it knows all about you. And that's why when we were lost, we didn't want to hear the Word of God preached. That's why when we were lost, we didn't want to hear an old man of God come in the pulpit or on the street corner or wherever he was and call out our sin. We didn't want him preaching from the Word of God, because sooner or later he would get to a point that seemed like it was directed exactly at me in my direction, pointed directly at me. And that's the way that God works this thing. God will convict you over your own personal sin to show you that you can have your own personal Savior in Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. There's no creature that is not manifest in His sight. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are laid naked and open under the eyes of Him. This term naked means exactly what it means, or exactly what it says. Naked. This term open, this, if you read this in the original Greek writing, it's actually referring to laying prostrate on the ground. Therefore, you're naked and you're laying completely open in front of God. You cannot hide anything from God. It's impossible to do. Folks, if He is omniscient and He is omnipotent and He is omnipresent and He is all these things according to my Bible, if He is all these things and He is all knowing, if He is these things, I promise you, He knows everything about you. He knows everything about your life before. He knows everything about your life present. He knows everything about your life future. He knows what you do when you're by yourself. He knows what you do after everybody in the house goes to sleep. He knows what you look at on the TV and on your phone and on the computer. He knows what kind of messages are in your texting and in your messaging and on your Instagram and everywhere else. God knows everything about you. If you think that you are hiding one thing from Almighty God, you are sorely mistaken. You are laid naked and open in front of the God that sent His Son to wipe away all that filth from your life and wipe away all the filth from my life. You are open and naked and ashamed before Him that sent His Son to die for you. You are trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ. If you are screaming Jesus Christ to the world and still in your blatant sin, you are trampling the blood of the Savior. That's dangerous ground, folks. Amen. God knows everything. God knows everybody. He knows what we've all done, where we've all been. We are all open, or we are all naked and open in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And lost folks, that doesn't mean if you don't have anything to do with Him, He doesn't know about you. God knows it all. God knows your life. God knows your desires. He knows your lusts. And Christians, same goes for you. God knows all about us.
Amen.
He knows all about our life, our lusts, and our desires. Our desire should be as the desire of Jesus Christ was. It was His meat to do the Father's will. He came to do His Father's will, and that should be our desire as born-again Christians, to do the Father's will. What is His will? That the gospel go forth. The gospel be preached to every living creature. His will is that we do right. His will is that we walk humbly with Him. God's not interested in sacrifices, folks, and He hasn't been for a long time. God's not interested in the sacrifice of rams and of goats or of rivers of oil or anything else that we can read about over in the Old Testament. The Bible says he has shewed the old man what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. What's God's will? That we do justly and we love mercy and we walk humbly with him. That's God's will. How are we doing? How are we doing? God bless you all. That's the message.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.